bigger picture, or maybe even a preliminary message to getting into the joy and peace, and just consider some categories tonight that I think will be helpful to you. And so the title of the study tonight is The Fruit of the Spirit Includes Emotions. The fruit of the Spirit includes emotions. Joy and peace, when we think about those things in relation to the list that's mentioned, these are emotions. Joy is an emotional experience. Peace is an emotional experience. And so Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and he goes on. But we said that first triad really describes the way we relate to God. We spent last week looking at love, and whenever we ended, we said, really, love has to be present for any of the other fruit to be present. So meekness is built on a loving attitude toward God and a loving attitude toward your fellow man. So is patience. So is really joy and peace, and we can keep going. But I want to think tonight about understanding emotions biblically. Understanding emotions biblically as we think about joy and peace particularly. So this is kind of building these points are going to build on each other. Just like every other time, if you want the notes, just ask for them. It's probably easier to look at them than to write them as we're going. At least it would be for me. So, number one, as we think about emotions, trying to understand emotions biblically, it's worth starting with God. So God has emotions. God has, he's an emotional being. He gets angry. He loves. He experiences joy. He hates. He is grieved. Now, there's a couple of reasons why we mention that. Number one, we mention that because we're created in the image of God, and the fact that you and I experience emotions, have emotions, is a result of the fact that we're created in the image of God. That is, there is a likeness between us and God, and that likeness has more to do with, or really, I would say, we're thinking about God the Father and what it meant in Genesis to be created in the image of God. It's our immaterial man, the inner man, the spirit, really, that is under consideration there. Because God is a spirit. So one of the reasons why this can be helpful, and I've got some passages I'll reference in a minute, but one of the reasons why this can be helpful is because you already know, as we've been going through Galatians 5, that I've taken the time where I can to kind of point out some of the contradictory understandings of how the world looks at these things and how Scripture views these kinds of realities. So when the world looks at emotions and the way that our emotional makeup is put together, the world looks at neurological kinds of things, chemical kinds of things, and sees that as the source or the root of why our emotions work the way that they do. Well, if we start out with the understanding that God, who always was, right? If God has emotions, and John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that God is a spirit, which means he has no physical properties. There is nothing neurological about God. There are no chemicals in God's makeup. He is a spirit. And if God has these emotions, John 3:16, he loved. Psalm 5:5, he hates, or Ephesians 4:30, grieving the Spirit of God. Then you have a spiritual being who has no physical properties, no chemical properties, who somehow is expressing emotion. Okay, now this is not really, hopefully, going to be some sort of a heady lecture in abstracts, but that alone Okay, that reality alone, and we have more to build on that, ought to let us know that whenever the world tells us that the root to your emotional problems or your emotions, period, has to do with your chemical makeup, we're barking up the wrong tree. I'm not saying that your physical body and that the neurological realities and chemical realities don't influence those somehow. But part of what it means, brothers and sisters, for you and I to be created in the image of God is that we have a soul. Okay? We have a soul, an immaterial man, one that will live on for eternity long after this body is put into the ground and decays. Matter of fact, you could go to the book of Revelation, and as you see the departed saints who are there, those who have already died, who do not have a body because Christ has not yet come back, you'll find out that those folks in Revelation are doing a whole lot that the world says is primarily a function of the body. So, God is an emotional being, and yet God is spirit. Number two, as it relates to us, humanity, when the Bible speaks of emotion, the Bible speaks of emotions as originating in the heart of man, that is, the immaterial part of man. Anytime the Bible's talking about the heart, and we talk about this enough that I think you know this already, but the heart, the soul, those are synonymous. It's just the inner man. So think about 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll go to a few passages here, where Paul is telling Timothy in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." He says the end of the commandment, the end goal of the commandment is love. Well, where is that love, at least in this passage, where is that love coming from? Well, it's coming out of a pure heart. Okay, love is coming from the heart here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we see that anger is spoken of in the same way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Where there's a synonymous term used in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, it's the anger resting in the bosom of fools, really, that we're after. The word bosom there would be a synonym for heart. It's just the immaterial man. He's not saying that anger is located, you know, in your chest. It's the inner man. That's where anger resides. Proverbs chapter 23, this will be my last one here, but Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 talks about jealousy and envy. And it says in verse 17, I'm looking at verse chapter 27. It says in verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." So we have love that comes from the heart, anger that comes from the heart, envy that comes from the heart, and we could really spend all night, but I'm just going to assume you'll take my word for it, or either I can give you more verses later. But all of these emotional responses that we have, Scripture says, originates in the heart of man. Now, anytime then we're thinking about something that the Bible says comes from our immaterial nature, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for us to automatically and first and foremost start trying to mess with our material man or our natural man. Now, again, we're a body-soul combination, and I don't want to get down that rabbit trail too far, but when Scripture speaks about this stuff, it's talking about the heart. You say, well, why are we even talking about this? Well, I think it's important that we understand this if we want to have an accurate understanding of the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. Because we live in a world that is holding out joy and peace, and there's all kinds of opposing roads to get there. And Christians buy it hook, line, and sinker. And part of the reason is because of biblical ignorance. They just don't know. So, God has emotions. He's a spiritual being. We are body and spirit, and emotions, biblically speaking, originate in the heart. Okay? In a minute, we're going to park it and kind of drill down in an area. But number three, the emotional experience of joy and peace are not based on the state of your outward circumstances, but the state of your heart before God. That's important to understand. Okay? The emotional experience of joy and peace, neither one of those, are based on the state of your outward circumstances, but the state of your heart before God. Now, let me give you a couple of texts for that. Number one, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, did you catch what Paul says? May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you're on your way to the beach. That's not what he said. Nothing wrong with the beach. Nothing wrong with having joy and peace at the beach, but that's not what he's saying. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as he takes away all your troubles. It's not what it says. As a matter of fact, you'll find text, and I can't remember if it's tonight or if it's next week where I have it in here, but you'll find text where joy and sorrow can exist at the same time. You'll find text where peace in the midst of tribulation is occurring. So these are not circumstantial things. It has nothing to do with your outward circumstances, but it has to do with the state of your heart before God. Okay, the joy and the peace that comes as a fruit of the Spirit is based on the condition of your heart, not the condition of your circumstances. Joy and peace in believing. Now, God said an awful lot about Himself. He's also said an awful lot about you. And what Paul says here is that this experience of joy and peace can happen in the life of a believer, in the heart of a believer, as we are embracing what God has said. Now, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but did you know that believing God and loving God are synonymous? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love believes all things. So what do you call it when you don't believe somebody? Well, that's unloving. That wouldn't be loving, right? So one of the things that can escape our attention at times is that whenever we stubbornly refuse to believe what God has said about Himself, we're placing ourselves in a place where there is absolutely no way that we're going to experience the joy and the peace that comes as a result of the Spirit's work in our heart, because we're actually resisting the Spirit's work in our heart. Why do you love God? How do you love God? It's through the power of the Spirit of God. Right? I mean, the Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you can relate to God in a loving way. He's given you both the desire and the ability to do that. And when God has declared things about Himself, and our response to that is, "You liar." Now, we don't say it that way, do we? But when God says things about Himself that we refuse to believe, we're actually relating to God in an unloving way, which will make peace and joy out of reach. Okay? It's just not going to happen. We'll talk in a minute about how that works. So as we're thinking about emotions, again, God has emotions, He's Spirit. The Bible speaks of our emotions as originating in the heart. The emotional experience of joy and peace are not based in your circumstance, but they are based in the posture or the state of your heart before God. And then we'll spend the rest of our time thinking about these three realities as it relates to emotions. So emotions can progress. There's really three categories that our emotions can progress through. Number one, you have a neutral response. So emotions are responses. I mean, they're responses to things. Typically, your emotions are a response to how you're thinking about something or someone. So more than likely, if you're into sports and you've ever seen a team win the championship, you never saw somebody crying because they didn't get cheese on their hamburger. Okay? They were too excited thinking about how great it was that they had just won a national championship. If you've ever had experiences where, let's go the opposite direction from joy. If you've ever had the experience, probably whenever you were younger with siblings, we used to do this. We grew up and our house was attached to the store, and so at night, the store was kind of scary, but we would want to go in there every now and then and get a snack. And so when we would, let's just say I was the one that went in, Jason and Tommy would strategically locate themselves in a dark corner somewhere so that whenever I was coming back out, they would jump out and scream, and I would get scared, okay? And it happened 10 out of 10 times. Okay, that would be called a neutral emotion. That's not a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's just... it's scary, you know, when somebody does something like that. So you have neutral responses. But then those neutral responses can turn into chosen responses. And we're thinking again about emotions. So I can be startled by Jason and Tommy jumping out and scaring me. But then I get to choose what I do next with that startled response. And you can imagine a lot of my follow-up choices ended in my spanking, right? So those were chosen. and then you end up, you move from neutral to a chosen response to a your conscience response. That is a feeling of guilt, sorrow, regret, those kinds of things. So let's think about those three, particularly as we're trying to think about the fruit of the Spirit and joy and peace. So number one is a neutral response, a neutral response. So Proverbs 13:12, this is just an observation. It's not right or wrong. It just is. And we've used this verse before in talking about grief. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." So hope deferred, or we could say when your expectations are upset expectations, you were expecting this to happen, but instead the opposite happened, and it makes the heart sick. Well, again, that's neutral. That's neutral. It just means that we're disappointed by either small or large events in life. That's something you're going to experience. That's something I'm going to experience. It's neither right or wrong. It just, that's the way it works. By the way, this works whether it's talking about joy or sadness or any of those other things. We have these initial responses. And while your emotions start out in neutral, they will never stay there because you're going to eventually choose a moral response that's going to lead to your state of conscience. Okay? So simply stated, once you have a neutral emotional response, you can either choose to respond in a loving way or an unloving way toward God or man in your thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Now, let me just say this because it can be very helpful in distilling it down. The concept of walking in the Spirit, we've talked about that some, and it's one of those things that can be difficult to clarify specifically. And so I think it's helpful to think in synonymous ways. So walking in the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit, it's the same as what Ephesians would say is being filled with the Spirit, okay? And Colossians would say in a parallel way that it also means the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Now, we can also resist the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, we do that whenever we ignore God's Word. And when we're thinking about walking in the Spirit as it relates to this, walking in the Spirit and choosing to respond to God and man in a loving way, those are synonymous. Okay, so walking in love, love toward God, love toward neighbor, and walking in the Spirit are the same. They're synonymous as far as Scripture is concerned. Because it's the Spirit who has articulated what it means for you to love and what it means for you to rebel. So I think that can be helpful. The opposite is also true, and you'll see that if you look in Galatians 5 and you're using these categories. To walk in the flesh is to walk in an unloving way. So if you go back and you look at the works of the flesh, you'll see you can put that on there every time. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in a loving way toward God and man. If you're walking in the flesh, you're walking in an unloving way. That's in attitude, thought, and action. So once the circumstance happens, once you have, you know, once again, I'm walking back into the house from the store and Tommy and Jason jump out and scare me and I'm startled. Well, then I get to choose how I'm going to respond to that. And I'm either going to respond to it in a loving way or an unloving way. And just so, I hope this stuff is making sense, but just so you think, what in the world does this have to do with anything? How you decide to choose is going to determine whether or not you have joy or peace in your life. Okay? How you decide to choose, whether or not you decide to choose to respond to a disappointment in a loving way or in an unloving way, is going to have a direct effect on how much joy and how much peace you have in your life. One of the reasons for that is because you have a conscience and you're not in charge of your conscience. Your conscience doesn't wait for you to kick in. You're convicted in your conscience. We'll look at that in a second, but you know who's in charge of that? You know who's doing that convicting? It's the Holy Spirit. So you could walk in an unloving way, or you could walk in the flesh all day long and do your best to enjoy the peace and the joy of God, and that's never going to happen because the Spirit is not going to let you do that. So Proverbs 23:17. We were there a minute ago. Let's go back. There's several passages like this that clearly show a choice. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Who's in charge of making sure your heart is not envying sinners? It's you, according to the proverb. And you could go through Proverbs and see there are several of these where it's things where we think, well, it just popped up and I had nothing to do with it. And Solomon is saying, slow down a minute. You chose that whether you realized it or not. You have the ability to choose whether or not you're going to envy sinners. Now, a loving response just simply means this. You choose to believe, if we're thinking about toward God, you choose to believe what God has said about His character, about His plans, and about His promises to you. And then you also choose to obey God's word in the context of your disappointment. Okay? So, Tommy and Jason jump out and they scare me. Okay, I could start fussing and cussing. And that might be what makes sense to me in the moment, but that's not going to end well. And I could say, well, I wouldn't have done that if they wouldn't have done this. Not so. I got to choose every syllable that came out of my mouth. And that's going to result in something else. So, we choose to believe what God has said. We choose to obey what God has said. And then number three, as it relates to people, we choose to allow 1 Corinthians 13 to guide our thoughts, attitudes, and our actions toward other people. So, love is patient. Who gets to choose whether or not you're going to be patient? You do. Love is kind or useful, helpful. Who gets to choose whether or not you're going to be helpful? You do. And we could just keep going down the list of 13, 14 things there. And you're the one making the decision. And you say, you know, there's some folks I just can't be patient with. No, that's not true. There are just some people you refuse to love by showing patience. That's the way that works. You say, well, you know, I've gone as far as I can go. No, you've gone as far as you want to go. Remember what we said last week about any time there's a lack of love or an unwillingness to love in our heart, it's related to our perception of God's love for us, a faulty perception of God's love for us. If we understand that God loved us to the extent that He gave His only Son, that He gave His prized possession for worthless, rebellious fools who, naturally speaking, outside of His mercy and grace, got on every last nerve He had, then it is really hard for us, impossible for us, to justify unloving actions toward neighbor and really toward God. So that's chosen. And I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to finish up the next half next time. I don't want to run it through a fire hose. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And your joy and peace is directly connected to your love. The love that you are expressing, not the love that you're feeling, but the love that you are expressing in your chosen thoughts, your chosen attitudes, and your chosen actions toward God and toward man. So we'll look at it a little more next week, get into the conscience, and hopefully this will all make sense. Let's pray. Father, we do, again, we're thankful for Your Word. Lord, it is a light unto our path. And so I just pray that You would bless us to embrace it. I pray You'd bless us to understand it. And then I pray that we would act upon it. Lord, I pray that You would bless us to be honest in our own self-evaluation of what is going on in our hearts in those times where we do not have joy and we do not have peace.